Let's each take out our Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, please. 1 Kings chapter 19. Very glad to see each of you here this morning and to now open from God's Word a place in which we can gather a lesson for us today. Even though these words were written a very long time ago in a very different place, I believe we can understand and appreciate the sentiment that is expressed by the prophet Elijah. And some of the difficulties that he faced, while they might be very unique to that man and to that circumstance, I believe we can understand that there are sometimes pressures and forces that will in fact discourage us. Discouragement can happen to anyone at any time. Discouragement can be for a brief time or it can be for an extended season. And when we're in the middle of discouragement, it can feel like it just won't end. There can be various reasons for discouragement. It might be that we bring on difficulty ourselves, and so we suffer and struggle through a difficulty that leads us to discouragement. It might be that it's of no fault of our own, simply that of circumstance, of time, of chance, or even of the choices of others, that we may face difficulty and discouragement. In 1 Kings chapter 19, we find the prophet Elijah dealing with a very difficult time. We think about the circumstance surrounding it, preceding it, and that is that Elijah has witnessed the power of God as he, that is God, overthrew the prophets of Baal. As God demonstrated his power over the false god, Baal. And so when we think about a man observing the power of God, and observing the wonder that is in God's expressive ability, you would think that the man would be on a spiritual high, that he would be feeling very strong in the Lord. But you know, sometimes the efforts of the devil and of those who ally themselves with the devil can press hard on the child of God who recognizes the wonder of God, who recognizes the power of God, the authority of God, and who is doing nothing but trying to serve the living God. And the devil's pressure through others can lead to discouragement. That's what was going on here with regards to Elijah. While he no doubt had a confidence in God because what he has known of God, seen of God, and experienced by God, we find that the pressure of Jezebel was great. And in fact, while the power and authority of God were intended to prompt repentance on the part of all who observed and all who were present, we find that this woman Jezebel did not repent, but instead sought to destroy the prophet of God. In 1 Kings chapter 19, in verse 1 and 2, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." Her purpose was to discourage the man, to throw him into despair, to cause him great difficulty. And when the prophet of God, when Elijah heard Jezebel's warrant for arrest and her call for his execution, he ran. He ran. Look at verse 3. When Elijah saw that, he arose and he ran for his life. And he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. He went as far as he could to get away from this evil woman within the boundaries of God's properties. That is, the land of Judah. He went as far as he could to get away. And look at verse 10. We find that in these verses, we find this man discouraged because of his circumstance. Verse 10. So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." This prophet of God, this man who sought to serve God in all that he did, was feeling very alone. And in these verses, and in the verses which will follow, we see God's help for this man's discouragement. And I believe that we can learn much from it. The first thing I'd like to point out in this text as we read verse 5 and verse 6 is this, that Elijah needed the rest and the nourishment that were going to be provided by the Lord. In verse 5 and verse 6, then as he, that is Elijah, lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. The first thing God did was to revive the man's strength, to physically provide for his needs, so that he could see that very day through. He knew that discouragement was pressing upon the man, and he saw that there was an immediate physical need. Now, to be sure, what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4 is absolutely true, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so what Jesus is saying is not untrue when we find God providing for the physical needs of the man Elijah. You see, Jesus is not saying that you don't have a physical body that has no needs. He's saying there's more to you than the physical. And you ought to understand that. God knows that. And He knows that you need to take care of the physical in order to enjoy and benefit from and use the spiritual. And so here it is that God provides this man with the physical things so that he can move on to the spiritual. He provides him with a cake to eat and a jar of water. The Lord provided this man with food on more than one occasion. Not only in verse 6 does he see these things, does he arise, eat and drink, and lay down again, but then a second time in verse 7, the angel of the Lord came back a second time, and he touched him and he said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. Now this is the first we hear of the journey. But you see, the Lord is providing him with the physical sustenance he needs to see the day through. Whatever lay ahead, he needs to take care of himself physically so that he can enjoy, can do what he's called upon to do. Furthermore, notice that the angel not only provided the food, but also gave him a message. There's a need for this. There's a journey that lay ahead. Now, how many of us, during a time of discouragement, perhaps see nothing but the present? Don't think about the food. Don't think about the need for water. Because we can legitimately be so concerned and consumed with the difficulties that are pressing upon us that we neglect, forget the physical needs. We would do well to take nourishment, to take food, to take water. And furthermore, to think about the fact that there is something yet to be done. There is yet a day to be lived. There may very well be a journey that needs to be taken. Now, we see in verse 7 again, because the journey is too great for you. And then in verse 8, so Elijah arose and he ate and drank. And he went, notice, in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. What God provided this man physically allowed him to see that journey, which was great, through 40 days, 40 nights. And of course, that's reminiscent of other accounts of Scripture and other events in the lives of God's people. Now, while we should not expect God's miraculous provision today, today we absolutely should be trusting our God and seeking His provision. The providence of God is something that we can appreciate and can benefit from. This is what Jesus speaks about in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. We will not take the time this morning to go and read that, but I encourage you to read that sermon in its entirety and notice that the Lord says, you have need of physical things, But you put first things first, and I will provide those physical things. And that's what's happened here. That's what's happened with Elijah. God is providing this man with the physical things he needs. And I believe it's in part because of what Elijah has done by seeking God's kingdom first, by carrying out the will of God regarding the prophets of Baal and the altar of Baal, and speaking very directly and with authority, God's authority, to King Ahab. And so God has provided. But not only is it related to that which Elijah has done, but yet what Elijah will do. And we see that in these verses. He took a long, long journey. And God provides us when we are faithful to Him. He provides us with the physical, with the rest and the nourishment and the strength we need for the journey that lay ahead. Furthermore, consider that Elijah needed to ask for help in his time of difficulty. Look at verse 9 and verse 10. And there Elijah went into a cave, and he spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And so he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." The Lord was concerned about this man. The Lord wanted to know, what's going on with you, Elijah? Now, we have no doubt, if we have an understanding of who God is, that He knows the heart. He knows the thoughts, the intents, the motives, the ideas that are being mulled around, that are being tossed around in our minds before we ever express them. But God, you'll notice, desired that this man speak, that he express himself to God. What's bothering you? Why are you here? The Lord is concerned, and He wants to hear from this man what's going on. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7 and consider that it's not any different with us today. Now hold your place in 1 Kings, but go to Matthew chapter 7, please. And think about the fact that our Heavenly Father, while He knows the very things that are going on in our lives, and while He knows what's on our hearts and what we are dealing with, what we are struggling with, what we are mulling over in our decisions, He desires to hear from us, from our very lips, from our very hearts. We see in Matthew chapter 7 this Sermon on the Mount once again. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Our God is so much greater than anyone who has walked upon this earth. And He desires our prayers. He gives us instruction for prayer. He sets the example for prayer. He provides us for various instructions regarding how to pray, when to pray, why to pray, with what attitude, motivation, and intent to pray. And He says quite plainly here, ask, seek, knock. We need to ask our God for help when we need help. And I'll tell you, the same is true for our brethren. We need to ask our brethren for help when we need help. And how much more so do we need to ask of our brethren? Now, hear me. I'm not saying we need to ask our brethren for more help than we ask our God. But I'm saying our God knows our hearts. Our God knows our circumstances. Our brethren, sometimes we don't know what's going on in the heart. We might not know what's going on in the private. We might not know what's going on in your life. To hear a cry for help wakes us up out of what we're dealing with so that we can seek the need of each other. and act on part of and behalf of our God for the benefit of each other. Now, we think about what the prophet said in 1 Kings chapter 19. When asked, "What's going on with you? Why are you here?" Elijah came very close to saying that he's in this mess because of what God has done. Now, he does not accuse God outright, but he says, "It's because I'm doing your work. And they're acting evilly. These evil people have not been listening to you, God. They have not been heeding your instruction. They have not been turning from their evil ways. And I am here because of them." And certainly we recognize that we should never blame God for our circumstances. We should always pray to Him. We should always seek to tell Him everything that we're dealing with in this life, even though we might assume He knows it all, which He does. We ought to express those things to Him. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 that we are to cast all our care upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. And how much greater is our God's care than any person? So Elijah needed help, and he needed to ask for that help in his time of difficulty. Furthermore, think about this. The Lord answered Elijah in His own way and in His own time. Over in 1 Kings chapter 19, we want to keep in mind that the word of the Lord has come to the prophet. And he is identified as a he. And I believe he's identifying and speaking of the one we know as Jesus Christ before He came to this earth, but yet is still very active in these circumstances. The word of the Lord has come to this prophet, and He has come to him on more than one occasion. And here He gives Elijah instruction, verse 11, beginning. Then he, the word, said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." So from the cave in which he is hiding, he is told to leave and to go out into an exposed place. More so to go to the high ground. To go to the place which he would be not only alone, but exposed to just everything, including the elements. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore into the mountains, broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not the wind, or not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a small, still voice. You know, God chooses how He will reveal Himself. God is the one who chooses how He will manifest Himself. We think about the fact that when the temple was built and Solomon gave a very moving and stirring speech concerning the God of heaven, that God filled that temple with His very presence, with a cloud, with bright light. To Job, He spoke from the whirlwind. To the children of Israel, from the cloud, from the pillar. Now in 1 Kings chapter 19, we see a mighty wind, but that was not God. We see a great earthquake, that was not God. We see a fire, but those were not God. All caused by God's passing, but not the Lord. He did not reveal Himself or speak in that way through those very powerful forces. Instead, He chose at that time to speak in a still small voice to Elijah the prophet. And again, there are and have been times, I should say, in which God has chosen to reveal Himself in the wind, or in the earthquake, or in fire, or in some other powerful and miraculous way. But in every way, it is the Lord who chooses that. Not the prophet of God, not the child of God, not the man or woman. It is God. And you can think about, while Elijah is up upon that mountain, exposed to all of this, What a surprise it would be for God to speak in that still, small voice, in that very quiet and unexpected way. Now, my point is not to say that God will speak to us in that same way. Again, God chooses how He will speak. And we'll have more to say about that in just a moment. My point is the Lord can provide for, speak to, and answer our prayers in ways that we might not expect, that might not be in the miraculous or the grandiose, but are very much acceptable, suitable for His purpose in accomplishing His will. In our times of discouragement, God may help us through what we think of as inconsequential, but very necessary. Maybe a kind word or a kind action from a brother or sister in Christ. A helping hand from our brethren. You might think about the true power that is in that kind word of encouragement as we see the example of Barnabas speaking for and on behalf of the Apostle Paul. We might think about the kind invitation of Andrew as he brought his brother to see the Christ. A kind, simple word brought him to a better understanding of truth. We might think about the good that was done by Barnabas as he sold his possessions in order to provide for the physical needs of his brethren in Acts chapter 6. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 4. We might think about the good that was done by Dorcas as she made goods to provide for her brethren. We might think about Paul and Peter as they not only worked together, but at times even Paul rebuking Peter, helping him to walk the walk, to stand firmly in the truth, to not act the hypocrite. We might think about those things which are simply words from our fellow man that seem to be small, quiet, and maybe even insignificant in the moment, but very effective in working God's will. You see, God doesn't need to work miraculously in order to work powerfully and effectively. And so as to how God speaks to us today, I mentioned that God chooses how He will speak to us. And if you hold your place here in 1 Kings chapter 19, look over in Hebrews chapter 1 for just a moment. And this certainly can lead us into a longer and larger discussion of this topic. But for now, let it suffice that in Hebrews chapter 1, we find in verse 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, verse 2, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. God has chosen to speak to us through His Son. And His Son has spoken to us through the inspired word of the pages in the New Testament scriptures. God has chosen that. That's what we need to listen to. That's what is to guide us, to cause us to recognize our responsibility, our purpose in life, and the work that we are to engage in. Now, in Elijah's case, in 1 Kings chapter 19, the Lord spoke to the man in a still, small voice. He answered him in his own way and in his own time, but He gave him work to do. Elijah had work to do, and it was in service to the Lord and to His people. In 1 Kings chapter 19, look with me at verse 15. Remember, he's been strengthened physically with food and water. He's been given a time alone, journeying those 40 days and 40 nights. He's been again called out of his seclusion from the cave to hear the instruction of God. And now the Lord is giving him work to do. Verse 15, the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel, Moloch, as you shall anoint as prophet in your place." Now, we might not understand the significance quite of this anointing, but please understand that this is how God chose to operate at those times, and it was a very significant way to operate in those cultures. The anointing of an individual on any level was significant because it identified an individual to do a work, to serve in some way. And it might be in a very casual and worldly, carnal way in a government setting. Or it might, in this case, as it is, be that which is of God, in which God has chosen these individuals to do particular work for Him. And that's what He's called Elijah to do. You serve Me by selecting these others to do My will, to carry out My work in this world at this time. And the anointing of these three men would do much good, not only for the Lord's cause, but also for the prophet. Now, partly because it hands over the responsibility to others that is necessary for that next generation. That's a part of the good that's being done. But it also helped Elijah, as he obeyed the Lord, to trust in God, to take his attention off of himself and put it elsewhere, the Lord and His will. It reminded the prophet Elijah that he's not alone in all of this. What was one of Elijah's complaints? Lord, they've killed the prophets, I'm all alone. And God said, you're not alone. You anoint these three, two kings and another prophet. They will carry out the work. They will be servants. And so it caused Elijah to trust God, see the plan of God, carry out the command of God, take the focus off of himself and put it where it belongs, on God's will, reminding him he's not alone. Now, is there a lesson for us? I believe there is. Sometimes in our times of discouragement, we take care of self. That's good. We need the help of others. That's necessary. But there is also a time in which we must get back to work for the Lord. We must carry out the will of God. And while we might not see the long-reaching effects of what we can do in service to God, we should be sure that God has a will and that God's plan will accomplish His way, and it can accomplish great things in His cause. We recognize when we do the will of God, we're not alone, that we're all frail, faulty humans, but we are all creatures created in the image of God to carry out His will. And then, as we do that, perhaps we begin to see the reality that things aren't always as bad as they seem, and that the Lord is ultimately in control. The Lord has told us many times that we're not alone. Even if no person stands with us, He said, I'm with you. He did this in the Great Commission. He did this for Paul, for example, when he was in Corinth, and he felt all alone. He felt the pressures of the devil as he worked through the community of Corinth, the wickedness of Corinth. He said, I have many people in this city. Do not fear. We need to be reminded of that as well. There's work to do. We must follow the instruction and the pattern of God, that which is described and defined in His Word. We need to accept His help and let Him renew us. We need to examine His Word and see the instruction and the encouragement of the Scriptures. We need to ask for help and accept the help that's offered. And let's get back to work so that we can accomplish the Lord's will for His glory. Over in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, I've mentioned the Sermon on the Mount several times. There's a passage there in which Jesus has said, let your light so shine before men. Why? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's one of the benefits and blessings of our return to service after a time of discouragement. We glorify God. But I'll tell you, there's nothing quite as discouraging and as difficult in this life as carrying around the burden, the guilt of sin. If you're here this morning and your life is not right, If you carry the burden and the weight, the guilt of sin, then you need to be free of that burden. You need to be forgiven of that sin. Now, if you are not a child of God, God's plan of pardon for you is that you believe the gospel, that you're willing to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that you're willing to repent of your sin and turn to God in humble obedience. Be immersed in water into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll rise to walk in newness of life. You'll be added to the Lord's church. You'll be considered as saved. You'll be a child of God, born into the kingdom of God, transferred from darkness to light. If you're a child of God already, you've committed your life to Christ, but you've erred along the way, you need to pray for forgiveness, repent of your sins, and be right once again. If we can assist you this morning, please come while we stand and while we sing.